Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning. I probably shouldn't have watched that video again. It always gets me teary because of a responsibility we have. How important that responsibility is to us. Well, we just celebrated Independence Day, right? 4th of July, 4th of July, Independence Day. We start a new series today for the next 3 weeks. It's called D-Now, Disciple Now. And I'm not talking about the high school weekend that that we do sometimes here at the church and along with other youth groups around the country, but I'm talking about what our responsibility is. These next 3 weeks, Aaron and I are going to be talking to you about the importance of discipleship, not just being a disciple, but being a disciple maker. Because see, we want to be discipled, and we get that. We say that a lot. But not many times do we say that part of our in our discipling, becoming a disciple, there is a responsibility to be a disciple maker. And we'll talk about the Great Commission. It says, go and make disciples, right? So the disciples are supposed to go and make disciples. Sometimes we skip over that a little bit. But when we are discipling somebody, there should always be an inclusion, that an expectation, not just in our hearts, but placed on the person that they are going to transfer that information and that lifestyle to somebody else. Because that's how the kingdom grows. That's how people mature in Christ. When I was in high school, I ran track. I loved running track and field. And I was good at the events, but I was always better at team events. You know, you can have your individual events, but then you have your team events. And most of your team events involved what's called a baton, passing of the baton to the next person. So you had to work as a team. You had to position yourselves, depending on the race you were in, to get the best out of everybody for that particular race. So passing the baton was very, very important. How many of you have ever run the peach tree race, you know, on the Independence Day, or walked it, or, you know, even watched it? How many of you have watched the peach tree? There you go. We get some more participation in there. I was hoping that I might get a number this year, but I didn't get a number to go into the peach tree. But I've run it before. And preparation for the peach tree, if you're going to run it, is very important because of humidity, because of the length of the race. If you're walking, it's not so dire that you're working out. I remember one time I was running the peach tree, and I had a friend come up to me and said that he hadn't prepared enough, and he had some friends running, because I always ran in the back. You know, that's where I started. And he said, I got this number, and you're going off in the first wave of the regular runners. And I'm going, what? That's great. I'd love to do that. I've never been up there, watch the pros go off, the elites, and then I go right behind them. And I said, sure, I'll trade you numbers. So he went back where I was, and I went up where he was supposed to be. And I'll never forget, I'll never do that again. I was not prepared for what was about to happen, or what happened. I got up there, and I'm so excited with all these runners who are, I mean, they're right behind the elite runners. And I'm talking to you, when that horn went off and they went, you know, I felt like I was being chased by bulls. You know, that run? It's like, I couldn't run fast enough, and I was all out of my training schedule because I was just running with them to keep up, you know, and trying to, you know, keep from getting run over. But by doing that, I ran one of my slowest times ever. If I had run in the back, I probably would have run fine because I was where I was supposed to be. But you see, the peach tree is an individual race. When you're talking about a group, when you're talking about a relay in track and field, it's a team event. That means there are four people usually, and every person's part is important. And then when it involves a baton, it's one of the most important things that they have to do. And you have to get this right. It's a matter of seconds. It's a matter of being disqualified or qualifying. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking and reminded of about 10 years ago in the Summer Olympics in Beijing. And some of you who follow track and field, if you do, not that everybody does, but I like to follow track and field some. But there was one of the premier events in any track and field competition is the 4x100 relay. And every person, I mean, they're sprinters. These are the fastest guys or girls on the team. And they each get 100 meters in that one circle one time around. And it's the fastest race in the whole meet. And so what's important is, because it's so quick, is that, like, if you were running the 800-meter relay, which I did a lot of the two-mile relay, or even in the quarter-mile relay, the handoff is not as important. You just got to get it off. But in the 100-meter, 4x100-meter relay, the handoff is so vitally important because everything is moving so fast. And you could drop it in a second. Well, let me tell you a little story if you don't know it. The U.S. had put one of the best relay teams they had ever put from America into this. Four men who had trained. Now listen to this. They trained for 4 years to pass this baton off. 4 years to make those exchanges. 4 years of running and practicing in the they have these little marks on the track where they're staggers, and you have to hand it off in between those staggers. And if you hand it off before the stagger, or if you hand it off after the stagger, you're disqualified. And then handing it off, getting it to the person, the way that you, because so there's a blind handoff, so you're, the person behind you is handing off, but the person in front of you has got to receive it without seeing. And it's so important. The handoff, passing the baton, is so important. Well, for this race, the gun was shot and they went off. They're rounding the corner. And a guy named Darvis Patton was coming around the corner to hand the baton to Tyson Gay, one of the fastest men in the world. And they dropped it. They dropped the handoff. And one of America's best teams that year, their best shots for winning against the Jamaicans and Usain Bolt at that time, dropped the baton and they're in the first handoff, and they were disqualified. 4 years prepared for passing the baton. 4 years of going over and over and over, and they failed. They dropped the baton. Church, I want to tell you right now, we fail so many times at passing the baton to the next generation. And it's our responsibility. Scripture even says it. I want a theme verse for this script, for this series is out of 2 Timothy 2. It says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." You see, there's a passing of baton. You see that in the scripture? There's a passing of the baton, and it's not a physical baton. It's about the knowledge of Christ. It's about the love of Jesus. It's about spending time and making sure that there are people who are going to pass this knowledge of God, his story, his love, his provision, these things about who God is, so people will worship him and serve him and be holy like he is holy. This first message today is about understanding our responsibility to the next generation and the consequences if we don't accept and execute the responsibility. Not just accept it. I hear it. Yes, Lord, I heard you say it in your word, but now I've got to execute it. I've got to actually do it, which means I've got to participate. I've got to practice. I've got to practice passing the baton. I've got to have someone to pass it to, so I got to find that person. I think in the same way, the author of Psalm 78 understood the reality well of the importance of one generation making the proper spiritual handoff to the next generation. When that handoff is dropped, though, when the baton is dropped, there is tremendous repercussions that come to the next generation. The next generation misses out. The next generation doesn't know what to do next. The guy who wrote Psalm 58 was a guy by the name of Asaph. Asaph at this time was one of King David's chief musicians. Asaph is going to step up here in this scripture, and he's going to speak to the issue about the handoff between generations. In Psalm 78, I'm going to start at the beginning, read the first 8 verses. It says, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. You getting the picture, church? Then they would put their trust in God, the next generation is talking about, and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. And this is what we're going to talk about through this message, that this is the repercussions. These are the consequences when we don't hand off, and not just hand off, but hand off right. So that the next generation gets that God is trustworthy. He's praiseworthy. He's a God who has provided. He is a God who has saved. He is a God who has redeemed. He is a God who loves His people. And if we don't hand it off, if we don't hand it off correctly, then the next generation will forget. Or they'll say, oh, it wasn't that important. My parents didn't make a big deal of it. Or the church leaders didn't make a big deal about it. So it must not be that important. Yeah. Notice what God did here. He established a testimony in Jacob. And He appointed a law in Israel. The first time in Scripture we see God give instructions to His people is in the book of Genesis. In the creation account, God explains to Adam. He says, this is what you're to eat. This is what you're not to eat. And here are the consequences if you don't obey. And in Genesis, we saw what happened. Man botched it up. Sin came upon us and judgment came upon man. For the first time in creation, man was separated eternally from God, unable to restore that relationship with their own strength. God was good to give promises at that time, though. Several thousand years passed, generation after generation, after failed attempt on man's behalf, God decides to start over with His own chosen nation, the nation of Israel. He calls to Himself His own people. He makes promises to them that He's going to bless them, this nation, and He's going to bring them into a promised land, and that one day He will provide a divine ruler, a promised Savior, Jesus Christ. Even with all those promises, God's people still didn't get it. You ever know anybody like that? It's like, I keep telling him, he just doesn't seem to get it. There's a disconnect. They still couldn't fully obey God. God decides at a certain point in history to speak to the nation of Israel in a way that would leave a lasting imprint on them as who God is in their life, how He was for them, how He would miraculously deliver them from their bondage into freedom. God's leading His people out of Egypt. Many of you know the story. You've seen the movies. Younger generations know about Val Kilmer speaking. Older generations know about Charlton Heston. God brings Moses and He leads the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they go out. He parts the Red Sea miraculously. I'm sure none of them have ever seen that before. Closes in on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He leads His people to victory, to freedom. He delivers them from bondage. Woo! What an event. Who wouldn't believe after that? Who wouldn't pass that on after that? This was a miraculous event even in that day. For a Jew, this is the pinnacle event of their Hebrew Bible, of the Old Testament. In this exodus event that happened, and as soon as they part of the Red Sea, as soon as they cross, God mandates for the nation of Israel that they will never forget this event. That's what verse 5 is saying, is when he says he put a testimony in Jacob. It was a testimony of His divine deliverance from His people in bondage, out of Egypt, into freedom. They were to never forget it. But even to this day, when a Jew celebrates Passover, they're looking back at the Exodus event, remembering God's deliverance from the nation for the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And in addition to that, God directs Moses up on Mount Sinai and inscribes to him on tablets of stone the law of God, the commandments of God. These commandments were to guide the nation of Israel and how they were to live in obedience to God. These commandments were to guide the nation, how they would reflect his holiness, how they were to live in relationship with him. And in doing so, God gives the law to Israel. And then again in verse 5, it's talking here that God gave a testimony in Jacob and a law in Israel. And he mandates these things to be communicated from one generation to the next. He mandates them to be communicated from one generation to the next. You know, we all have our different ways of passing on our history, don't we? You know, we tell stories. How many of you like to tell stories to your grandkids or your kids? Mm-hmm. You do, don't you? How many of you know that you repeat them all the time? Do you? Yeah, huh? We do, don't we? We don't want them to forget. We don't want to forget, but, you know, we say, yeah, I've heard that story before. Yep, I can tell you. Maybe they'll put a little twist in it this time. Maybe they'll embellish it a little bit. I don't know. Anyways, one of the great things about my mother and father-in-law, Chuck and Carol, is that they are great at documenting family history, their lives. And believe me, they're not afraid to tell the stories about it either. And I love that about them. But my mother-in-law, especially, she's got these books. And it goes all the way back from when they were born, even before they were born, and has pictures. And not only pictures, but, you know, I guess she gets into that scrapbooking kind of thing, but does it on a family history. And it's got dates and pictures and stories and poems and clippings and letters that were written way back, Civil War, and before. And then it comes up, and there, it's not just a picture saying, oh, this is who this is, but there is a story with it. And I know that they do that because they want us to know. They don't want their grandkids to forget where they came from. And the people, you know, that paved the way for them to be here. And some of those stories are great stories. Some of those stories I've heard again and again and again, and that's okay. But this is one way to tell that story, to pass the baton. And it's important. And if that's important to tell, you know, our family tree and where they came from, how much more important is to tell about the God who created them and his faithfulness and the stories of his miraculous events and how he provided and took care of his people to pass those on. And we drop the ball. We don't pass the baton the correct way. We don't even pass the baton sometimes. You know what sometimes we do? And if I step on your toes here, come on, bring it. I hope it steps hard. Maybe break a couple, you know? Sometimes we leave it up to the church. If you're a parent here, or maybe you're a grandparent now, and you've placed your trust in the Lord, guess whose responsibility that falls on first? To talk about the God who saved you, to talk about his great deeds, to look in and tell stories about God's faithfulness out of his word. It's yours. See, we're here to encourage and supplement and build up and get this process started, but the discipling starts at home. The discipling starts with a parent who is faithful to pass that on to. Did you get that from the video? That When he was a child, he saw his dad do that. He saw his dad praying. And even in the midst of trials and everything, he remembered seeing his dad. And he finally got it, and then he started praying and passing it on to his child. It's important. It's got to start somewhere. And that's discipleship. And that's not just discipling, but it's saying, I'm making a disciple, but now they've got to make disciples. They've got to go. It's interesting because God being God could have done these events and reminded us in a manner of ways to make sure that generation after generation, all the way up to our days, that they get it, that they get the information. He could have said, you know what? After 10 years, I'm just going to do another Red Sea event. I'm going to let them go back into bondage, and then I'll do it again. And then 10 years later, I'll come up with something else and I'll do it again because I don't want them to forget. So I think I'll just provide another event catastrophically and then this great celebration that they'll remember who I am. He could have done it. He could have done a number of things. But notice that at the end of verse 5, when God's plan is to make sure the next generation gets it, the testimony that the law was given, he said, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, and the next generation might know them. That's the way he chose to do it. He chose to put faith, you know, that God believes in you. He believes in you. Even though that you and I have failed him time and time and time again, and he's never failed us. Even though he's never failed us, sometimes we don't believe. But when he puts trust in you and me, he's faithful even in that when we don't return that. God is faithful. He says, this is how we're going to do it. One generation is going to be responsible for making sure the next generation understands who God is. This generation will be responsible for making sure the next generation knows about his plan, his love. They're going to teach. They're going to testify. They're going to tell the story. Thankfully, later in time, God made it a little bit easier and moved away from the oral tradition to actually capture it in pen and paper, where we get his word written down. The story was mandated that it be passed from one generation to the next. Then he goes on to describe how we're to instruct our children on how to know about who God is and the love that he has showed and will continue to show. He tells that it's the parents' job to sit around with their children and daily tell them about the wonders of God, both when they lie down, when they rise up, when they're sitting at the table, when they're walking along the way, that it was the parents' job to instruct their children, the next generation, about who this God is so they would get it. You see, Asaph understood the idea that the danger of God doing all these miraculous things is that you're just one generation away from somebody forgetting it. So it's important that we pass it down. Asaph tells us in Psalm 78 why, again, this testimony and this law needed to be taught from one generation to the next. He's going to give three reasons why it's important that one generation must pass on to the next generation. The first reason is this: so the next generation might know. That's how important it is. And you see, you've got to see that as important. You've got to say, God's word is so important that it's got to continue, so I've got to pass it down. I've got to spend time telling my children about it, telling my grandchildren about it. And you know what? Telling the children who don't have parents, the orphans. We're supposed to take care of them, right? So they don't have a mom and dad, maybe. So it's our responsibility, if God has given us that opportunity, to pass it down, to build a relationship and pass his faithfulness, his love, who he is, down to them. In other words, the first reason why one generation teaches the next is that the knowledge could be imparted so there's understanding about God. In other words, there has to be some basic level that takes place from one generation to the next. In this day, here's how it would look. You would have a father and a mother who would sit down with their children. They would start telling the stories to their kids. And this is how God created it. Everything you see around you. And they start with, in the beginning. No greater place to start. His majesty, his grandness. They would start in Genesis. They go through the creation account. They say, here's how man sinned, and here's the consequences. This is why our world is shaped the way it is, but here's our hope in the promised one who is to come. They would go through the flood account. They'd walk them through the Exodus account. They would just share the stories, teaching their children from the young age about the wonderful deeds of their God they serve and what he has done in their life today. Because you see, sometimes we can tell a story and the kids just hear a story. Oh, that's an old story. But how does it apply to them today? And they hear your testimony. Then the father would sit down and say, not only that, but God gave us instruction. He didn't just leave us here aimless. He gave us instruction on how we're to live in relationship with him. Then he gave the law of God, a law which is reflective of the holiness of God, unlike the pagan gods of the country that we serve and these idols. And then talk to them about these idols that we put before God. They're Nintendos, the TV, their cell phones, their apps, their computers, sports. But you see, they've got to see that in you too. Not only do you need to teach it, but they're going to look at your example. Oh boy. Well, see, I can't do that. If I say one thing and do another, then I'm sending them the wrong message. Well, then do what the Bible says. Be the example. Pass it down to the next generation the correct way. Pass the baton the correct way. A father and a mother would impart to their children, they would hand down the knowledge to their kids so they would know who God is. And it wasn't just knowledge for knowledge's sake. It wasn't just memorizing the Bible so they'd get another star. It was about discipleship. It was about making disciples who would pass it down. Second reason is that they should set their hope in God. The reason we teach the next generation is so they would know and not forget, but so they'll also set their hope in a God and not themselves. In other words, by teaching the next generation, you start learning about who God is, so you're not walking around here aimless and directionless, wondering why life is so miserable and if things will ever get better. You see, sometimes it's not about getting better, it's about perspective. It's about looking to say that maybe, well, the other people had it worse than me. Or God is faithful, there's a reason that I'm going through this. It won't last forever. This world is temporary. If we can think temporary and eternal and set our minds on the eternal, which Scripture tells us over and over in various forms, then perspective might stick. And we can say, you know, it's okay because God is still in control. Just like Deidre said, sometimes we have to relinquish control back again, right? We take it back many times. I've done that many times in my life. Instead, you know who God is, so you can fix your hope on Him and not your circumstances. You can fix your hope on Him and not your own efforts. You'd fix your hope on Him. That's the beauty of knowledge, is that it will open up your heart and your affections now run toward Him, who is the object and sustainer of our faith, and you'll run toward Him who can satisfy our deepest longings and desires where everything else falls short. That's the beauty of putting our hope in God. The third reason, that they would keep His commandments. They would keep His commandments. In other words, there's a passing of the baton, and in passing the baton, they have to understand that their responsibility is to pass it to. You see, the race isn't over until Jesus comes back. It's not over until He chooses for us to leave this world or He comes through the sky to get us. The passing of the baton has to continue. So when we teach our children, it's not just for their benefit. They have to know, you have to teach them that you too are going to be responsible for passing this. So you have to learn. You have to teach them right. They have to learn right. And they have to understand now it's their turn. And you see, that doesn't have to happen, okay, like, you know, like 18 or 21 is, now you're a man. You know, children can pass the baton. And it starts with them influencing their peers and telling them about Jesus in their life and words, getting the opportunity to share the gospel. That's part of passing the baton. So it doesn't have to. Now, they may not know, you know, the depth as they mature, they'll know more about God and His faithfulness, and they'll be able to impart that and have their testimony and share it. But we'll always be passing the baton to somebody in our life if we'll pay attention. Oh. Where am I here? Okay. Teach the next generation about God so they'll fix their hope in Him, and so they can learn how to walk with Him so they don't fall into the same snares and traps the former generation did. How many of you have lived your life to where you say, well, I'm working so my kids have it better than I did? You ever said that before or thought it? Well, I'm doing all this so my kids will have a better life. You know, starting off, my kids had a better life than what I grew up with, so there wasn't much effort to go into that part of it. But Sometimes we say that's why we do it. But there is something about, like, our mistakes. We don't want them to reproduce. We want to teach them. Now, they have to make their own mistakes. And they'll be different than ours sometimes, but sometimes they'll be the same if we don't teach them well. I wonder how many of you here, maybe in your 30s, 40s, 50s, or 60s or on up, right now you're kind of falling into that adage where you look back at your life and you're going, man, if I only knew then what I know now, I could have saved my life from so much pain. You're sitting here going, man, where was this when I was? Here's the beauty of what Asaph is saying. You get the opportunity to go capture the next generation so they won't have to walk through some of the pitfalls you did. They can learn about God from an early age and walk with Him. Asaph understands what he's trying to say here is God has established His testimony in Jacob. He's established His law in the Word of Israel. It's a generation's job to make sure the next generation gets it, that they would know God, that they would put their hope in God, and they would learn how to walk with God. It's the next generation, each generation's responsibility toward the next generation. The question is, how did the nation of Israel do with it? This was the command that was on them. How did the nation of this nation do with God's commands? Well, if you read the rest, and I'm not going to read it right now, but you go read it, the rest of Psalm 58, and it's about 70-some verses. So start with verse 9 and read through about, you know, 70, up to verse 72, and you're going to see how from time after time after time, the nation of Israel forgot and the nation of Israel failed. Wow, we're in great company. You ever feel that way? Gosh. Why can't I get it right? He gave me another chance and I botched it again. We're in great company. 9 through 72 summarize the history of the nation of Israel and their response to the command of one generation passing it on. He says in there, and these scriptures on there, I'm just going to hit a couple scriptures here. He says, my people hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. This is the beginning. I will utter dark, hidden things, things from old, things we have heard, known, things our ancestors have told us. The nation of Israel forgot about that. When Jesus tells parables, though, he kind of made up story. It's kind of made up story that communicates a deeper truth. But in verse 9, 72, this is actual history. And once you start reading it, you'll see that you'll remember these stories. You'll remember, and then you'll see, oh, wow, they did mess that up. Oh, wow, they did forget. Oh, wow, they worshiped something else and not God. So what's the riddle? You see, here's a God who has demonstrated amazing power toward His people. He's given unlimited amounts of grace and mercy upon His people. A God who has revealed Himself and written down for them exactly how to live. And yet, after all that, the people still forget who He is. The parable is asking this question, though. How can something like that happen? That's what you're meant to say when you read verses 9 through 72 of chapter of Psalm 78. How can God do all that and they don't get it? Well, if I look at my life, that scripture can say the same thing about me. How can God do all that for me and I still forget time to time to give Him praise, to consider Him, to honor Him, to teach my children? You see, they drop the baton. And over time, they become like the 4x100 men's Olympic team in 2008. They had all the right pieces together, all the right men. They were some of the fastest men in the world at that time. They had practiced for 4 years passing that baton, but then just missed the handoff and got disqualified from everything they'd invested in those 4 years. 4 years missed the handing off the baton. My prayer is that would not happen to you or us as a church. That we would take seriously the responsibility that we have to be the church, to begin discipleship of the next generation. And let me speak here real quick to the older generation, and you can determine where you fall in there. Let me speak briefly to you who are in the room. and are in your upper years of life. You have some incredible deposits to be made into the next generation. You bring to the table an immense amount of wisdom and experience that can be a blessing for the next generation. You have the opportunity to invest in and shape in the next generation right here at the Fountain. Do you know that there is not even a single verse in your Bible that tells you when you turn 65 you need to check out and go play golf or whatever you do? There's not one verse that's in there. In fact, it's quite the opposite. That's when you have the most to offer the next generation. That's when you have the most to go pour into those who are coming up and make sure the baton is handed off well. And I'm not talking necessarily children. That, okay, well, he's telling me I'm 65 that I need to go work in the nursery. Well, if you love babies, then yes, that's great. If you love nurturing and caring for babies. But I'm talking about we have young couples in the church that need to be mentored, that need to be spent time with, and maybe in the context of a life group. That you need to lead in that way and take some, or maybe it's some singles. Maybe there's somebody that's only about 10 or 15 years younger than you and they're new to the church and they need to be discipled. Maybe that's it. Psalm 71 is a psalm about an old man who's at the end of his life. He's gray-haired. His strength is waning. His enemies are closing on him. He has one last shout to the Lord, one last prayer request. And you know what it isn't? It's not, Lord, my strength is waning, my hair is gray, and my enemies are about to kill me. Increase my 401k so I can hit the retirement now. That's not what it is. He says in Psalm 71:18, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God. Listen, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. That isn't an old man who's at the end of his life and says, give me one last chance before these men take my life, that I might have one opportunity to declare your might, your goodness to the coming generation. Give me that, Lord. I want that one last person that I can impart your knowledge. I don't want them to miss it. Before you take me, Lord. Before you take me. You know, it reminds me, and this isn't in my notes, but we're going to sing here in a minute, going into communion. Barry, you know, a few months ago, Barry died. But one of the beautiful things about him is he had no problem sharing the love of Jesus. It kind of oozed out of him. But even in the nursing home before he died, he was speaking about God's love. He was speaking about God's faithfulness. His eyes weren't focused on that his legs wouldn't work and that his body was shutting down and that he could barely see. Or that he had to be fed by people at the nursing home. He took one last opportunity, and I'm sure he and God talked. And they had an understanding, and God was imparting to him secrets. But he took the opportunity to share the faithfulness that God had been to him all this time, even in his last days. Passing the baton, not just passing it, but passing it correctly, so that God would be known. That's where discipleship starts. That's where it starts.